May 13th, 2013, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Bhakti Lounge gathering of the Bhakti Lounge crew.
Chakshurunmilitam dina tasmai shri gurave namaha. Well, this is a special session tonight. Most of the times when I've been here to the Bhakti Lounge, it's been more general introduction to Krishna consciousness and such, but now I'm here with the family insider core group. And we're talking about the life of Sankirtan. Sankirtan is life. And without Sankirtan, life is boring. Because it's Sankirtan in the Kali Yuga age is the connection to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through yajna. It's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect connection to Krishna. And anyone can engage in it. And everyone's been invited to engage in it. And just by being connected through Sankirtan, you'll make advancement to the highest stage of bhakti. Nothing else required. You get everything through Sankirtan. That's why it's called Samyak Kirtan. It's the complete kirtan. In all times, in all places, in all circumstances, it can be performed perfectly. So, we call this the SOS, or the Sankirtan Orientation Seminar. And tonight I'm gonna give this brief presentation, which is a standard presentation that I give about book distribution called the SOS. And afterwards, we'll go into some more specific questions so we can customize the instruction for your needs here at the Bhakti Lounge. So the first thing is Sampradaya. This word Sampradaya, sometimes it's taken to mean the group through whom this message has been passed down. The literal meaning is that it's the complete gift. Sampradaya means a bequeathment, that a gift is being passed down. So we see here from Krishna in the spiritual world, through Brahma, Narada, and through our acharyas, we call the parampara, or one after the other, the message is passed down. And that gift is the transcendental vibration that is transformative. Once it enters the ear, it comes into the heart, and it reverses our course of life. So it's the greatest gift that one can receive. And the way the system works is we receive the gift and then we pass the gift on. That's our legacy. There's no way to repay the gift except for giving it to others. And as we give it, it expands in our own life. This is spiritual mathematics. The more you give it out, the more it increases. And the more our capacity to give increases. And we're givers, we're not takers. That's why this world is so frustrating, because there's a reverse energy here where everyone's trying to take. But actually, when we give, and we give, and we give, and we give properly, we give the thing that actually benefits people the most, that's in their highest interest, then we feel fully satisfied and our giving capacity increases. Advaita Acharya, who is actually an incarnation of Mahavishnu, who appeared along with other associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu before the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, saw that the world was in a deplorable condition, and he prayed for the descent of Lord Chaitanya to come and bring the medicine that would cure the disease that people were afflicted by in the material world. So he was wondering how to do that, and he found a verse in the Vedas that said, if you offer a little bit of Ganges water and some tulsi leaves with sincere feeling, then the Lord is purchased by the devotee. Just by that. Because Krishna has such an unlimited appreciating capacity that if you just do something simple, he'll give himself to you. And his tactic work, because Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu soon appeared in this world because of the loud cries of Advaita Acharya. And this is a picture of the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a little baby. And great personalities were coming from everywhere because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself. And Mahaprabhu's process was very simple. He appeared 500 years ago and he taught two things. One is chant Hare Krishna. Everyone say, chant Hare Krishna.
Chant Hare Krishna.
And teach others.
Teach others.
Chant Hare Krishna.
Chant Hare Krishna.
Teach others.
Teach others.
Chant Hare Krishna.
Chant Hare Krishna.
Teach others.
Teach others.
Okay, what is it?
Chant Hare Krishna. Teach others.
That's something that can pass on. And when I go to Japan regularly, there's a famous Buddhist teacher who was able to influenced tens of thousands of people all over Japan who are still following his teachings. And I looked into his process, very simple. He walked barefoot across the country and he had a very simple message for people. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in this simple mood. He would give out the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and tell people, just chant it and pass it on. These two things, not just chant it yourself, but also pass it on to others. These two things together are very powerful. There's rice, which is a very good food. It's actually the international staple. Everyone eats rice everywhere in the world because it's cheap and nutritious. And there are beans, like lentils and dal beans, which are also very nutritious. But if you put the two together, you get a superfood. There's synergy. And so chanting Hare Krishna is completely nutritious, but when you add it to teaching others, you get this superfood called Sankirtan, which completely nourishes the soul and allows you to chant Hare Krishna with complete feeling, faith, realization. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda appeared, it said, like the sun and the moon. They had arisen simultaneously on the horizon of Gauda to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and wonderfully bestow benediction upon all. So that word wonderfully means that when you join this process of Sankirtan, you get an inside view of how wonderful the process is, how people become transformed, their life becomes changed. And the other thing significant about this slide is that it's a marketplace. People are marketing everything nowadays. You look around at all the billboards and all the stores and everything, they're set up as a marketplace to sell something valuable to other people. So Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda did a similar thing. They wanted to make it available to so many people, so they were marketing the best thing. And their mission? Every town and village, everyone say.
Every
and now you see here Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dancing down the streets of Miami, Florida. And that's a good thing. That was his vision. He wanted to see people from every walk of life chanting Hare Krishna. And now this is actually happening. His mission is being realized. For some time after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance in this world and the inauguration of the Sankirtan movement, the opening of the marketplace, his movement was hidden for some time. And people became very degraded and forgot all about any kind of progress in spiritual life. And when Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a young man, he studied all the world religions. He was looking for something, a process that would actually unite people and be able to give them the way to advance in spiritual life. Without any sectarianism. And in India, there was a lot of confusion at the time because the British were teaching a lot about how India's religious system was actually degraded, and so many, they were bringing out so many ideas that were infiltrating the general public. And even Indians themselves were forgetting their culture, and they were starting to think that actually the Vedas or the Srimad Bhagavatam, these were just stories, and that Krishna was immoral, and so many things. And among the intelligentsia at the time, in Bengal and other places in India, there were different philosophies being formed, which were sort of a combination of many different things, Christianity, Mayavad philosophy, and various things. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur was at the fore of many of these intellectual groups, because he was highly respected in society. He was a high court judge, and he was very learned and respected amongst all his peers. And then he discovered the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he saw the perfect synthesis of all the religious processes of the world in that, and he began to propagate that, much to the surprise of all his intellectual peers at the time. And then many people started to realize that what he was teaching had great efficacy, and he revived Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, and he brought back the marketplace of the holy name. His home is called Surabhi Kunj, and there he declared that the marketplace is now open again. And we, in our Hare Krishna movement, modern-day Hare Krishna movement, we are following the footsteps of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Srila Prabhupada so many times has mentioned that we are getting the mercy of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, because he's like the powerhouse who is sending down this mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, allowing us to engage in this Sankirtan process. This is the Thakur. His name is Bhaktivinod Thakur. And we have a saying, nobody tops the Thakur. All his songs, all his teachings, the way that he passed down the special mercy is just remarkable. And he prayed for a ray of Vishnu to appear in his family. And he got the inimitable Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur became his son, who actually spread Krishna consciousness all over India in a remarkable way within a short amount of time. And if you ever get an opportunity, there's a biography of the life of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav. And if you want to know the history of Krishna consciousness, which is a good idea to read up on the history of these acharyas, so they actually mean something to you deeply, you can read that and see what an unparalleled scholar he was, and a Vaishnava of the highest quality. So that was the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur also predicted that a personality will soon appear who will spread Lord Chaitanya's teachings all over the world. And that, of course, came to pass. This was Gaurkishore Das Babaji Maharaj, who was the next in line from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And he was carrying the pure vibration. He was a Babaji. Means he stayed in one place and simply chanted Hare Krishna 24 hours a day. Sometimes people would come to him to... there's a story about one very rich man in Calcutta who came to the Babaji because he had everything in life, so he wanted a guru also. Because he figured that I have everything else, I should also have a guru. So in that spirit, not of spiritual inquiry, but of wanting to have everything, he came there to visit Srila Gaurkishore Das Babaji Maharaj, and he thought, you know, I'll give him something, what can he want? He lives out in a field just chanting all day. Maybe I'll build him a little house or something like that. I'll give him some money. And so he said, he approached him and he said, I would like to take initiation from you. And he said, okay. And he said, for my dakshin, for my offering to you, you know, what should I give? And he said, only thing I ask, only requirement is you don't go home, you just stay right here with me. And that man ran away. So anyway, this is the line coming down from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of pure Vaishnavas who are chanting the holy name with no attachment to the material world or asking God for anything, simply absorbed in the pure name. And then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was a disciple of Gaurkishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And as I just mentioned a few minutes ago, he was the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and he spread the marketplace of the holy name all over India in a remarkable way. He also sent envoys to Burma and to England. The three devotees that went to England were not very successful. They tried to approach the intelligentsia of society in England, and with very little success, they came home after spending a lot of time and money there. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta always wanted to see this Sankirtan spread all over the world. And he gave an instruction to Srila Prabhupada, whose name we were just singing, and whose mantra, pranam mantras, and who we are working under in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. One of the instructions that he gave to our Srila Prabhupada was that if you ever get money, print books. He was very keen on this distribution of literature because it's written kirtan. And he called it the Brihat Madanga. This is a madanga that can be heard for several blocks. But he said the printing press is the bigger madanga. Brihat means bigger. So he emphasized this in one of his temples. He had the altar, just like we do here in Toronto, where the deities are there. And then he had one other opening where the printing press sat next to the other deities. And that's where they did all the printing, because he was saying, actually, it's just like a deity. It's completely spiritual because it's producing this big sound of kirtan that can be heard all over the world. Books can go everywhere and they last for many generations and they have a huge effect on society. They are what actually changes society, what the writings that are compiled in books, people take them seriously, they read them, and after a while it becomes the norm. So Srila Prabhupada took that order. Of course, he came to America with very little other except for his books, and this is how he spread the marketplace all over the world. It was based on this book distribution. Here's a picture of the first pamphlet he made in order to advertise his Srimad Bhagavatam. And on it, it says 60 volumes of elaborate English version. At the time, he only had three. And it also says, all over the world for scientific knowledge of God. And at the time, he had no money, he had no connections, he just had this order of the Supreme from his spiritual master that he should spread this. And so you can see how someone who takes the order that's coming down through this parampara, through the sampradaya as the gift, have a really deep confidence of its power, because Srila Prabhupada never thought small. He always knew that this would spread all over the world because it was being backed by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he told us many things about book distribution, but it's essentialized in the statement that by printing books, we can actually inject our movement into the masses of people all over the world. And just a couple of anecdotes that in Cuba, Fidel Castro was successful in his revolution. He was in jail for a failed coup attempt. And from jail, he wrote down his ideas for revolution and rearranging the country of Cuba. And they were smuggled out of the jail by his wife. And they were actually written in lime juice, because lime juice is invisible until you expose it to the sun. And she compiled these writings that he was doing in jail and distributed them widely to the people. And that's what fomented revolution. By the time he got out, he had a huge following. And in America, Thomas Paine was revolutionary, but as it is said, the pen is mightier than the sword. He, according to many historians, caused the American Revolution by distributing an essay, which is called Common Sense. And if you read it, it's a very powerfully well-written essay, which is urging the people to rise up and, you know, form their own country and so forth. And according to historians, that's what started it. That's what got people going. The written word is very powerful. And when you inject it into the masses of people all over the world, they'll be affected. This book distribution is not just some cute little thing that we do because, you know, we think people should hear about Hare Krishna. I mean, that's part of it. But it's actually, there's a strategy behind this, that by mass distribution of literature, society changes. It actually infiltrates the society. And you notice it more in countries where the access to literature is restricted. For instance, in Russia in the early days, before the fall of the Iron Curtain, devotees used to distribute books that they had to smuggle in at the risk of their own lives. They would put them in aluminum foil and implant them in the engine block of the car because they couldn't get across the border. Otherwise, if they would find the books, they would have been detained and maybe punished and so forth. And those books, people were so hungry for knowledge at the time that hundreds of people would read the books. They would read one copy, pass it on to a friend, who pass on another friend, pass it on to another friend, and they read and read. Nowadays, there's a glut of literature, and also there's still a sense that everything's okay. We're all right. You know, the water's working, the electricity's going on, everything's okay. So that there's not that much of a rush to find out how to solve the problems of life. There's a false sense of security. But when there is a dip, people rush toward the literature. They want to know. After 9/11, I was in New York distributing books, and all kinds of people would come up to me, grown men crying, saying, will this work? Is this the answer? I mean, they would clutch the book as if it was a lifeline itself, wanting to know. And so this is the main strategy for spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world, or implanting it in the minds and hearts of people all over the world. And it will have its effect. You may not see it immediately, but over time, these are like seeds. They'll grow. So mass distribution of literature is a viable strategy for changing the world. And it will have its effect. Little did you know, we're up here in this little room fomenting revolution. So Prabhupada said, print as many books in as many languages and distribute throughout the whole world. So that's a big thing. I mean, to get one pamphlet or book written is a big thing. What to speak of, to translate it into another language, it's huge. And miraculously, we have books in many different languages now. And I say miraculously because I've seen the process of translation. It's arduous, and oftentimes it's fraught with all kinds of difficulties and bringing certain words and concepts across from one language to the next. What to speak of getting the translators to agree. Sometimes people will fight over one word for decades, and I've seen it in some places. So Prabhupada gave this, so kindly help me, this is my request. And this is a very important thing, because when you help a great soul, then you become great. And this is the secret of Krishna consciousness. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you simply take the request of a great soul who says, please help me in something, and then you make that your mission, and you say, I'm going to help, then according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shushru Sho Shadardhanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Syan Mahatseveya Vipra Punyatirtanashevana. This Bhagavatam says, serving great souls, this is big service, it's huge. And by doing that, says you'll advance in Krishna consciousness, you'll come to the highest stage of Krishna consciousness just by doing that, the service. Even if you're just doing what seems to be menial labor, it will instill in you.
We just want to tell you.
You have a cat?
I wish it was a cat.
It reminds me of a cat.
I think they like the program.
They wake up in the morning and be out.
Sorry. It's all right, they're in the walls, they don't want
her. Right now.
Okay, Prabhupada's request. I want that you, all my students, shall very vigorously try for this book distribution. So again, he emphasized this over and over again. And there are entire books filled with these kinds of requests that you'll find. Not only that, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that there's no servant in this world more dear to me than the person who's spreading the message. And in the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada talks about how one becomes a friend of Krishna. And one of the ways he mentions is by teaching other people what he taught. By giving out Krishna's message, you become friendly with Krishna. You develop a friendship with him. So you connect. This is how we connect. The service is a connection. It's actually yoga. The hard work it takes to pack boxes, to go out the door, to, you know, get your mind in shape for going out and meeting people, for actually doing the sankirtan, for coming home, counting the money, and doing all these kinds of things. This is a kind of very intimate service for Krishna and for Srila Prabhupada and for the entire disciplic succession. And you become connected in a profound way. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself said, become a spiritual master and try to liberate everyone in this land. So this is what he was doing. He was going around deputizing everyone. He was saying, take this seriously, elevate yourself through the process, and become a teacher. Become a guru, a spiritual master. Teach everybody. To whatever influence you can have on others, do this. So it's a mass movement. It means pass it on. It means you become qualified to whatever degree you can and then go out and help others do it and then teach them to do the same thing. It's a movement of empowerment. And that's what we're doing by distributing literature also, empowering people. The direct order of the Lord is a manifestation of his internal energy. That means it comes from the spiritual world. It's not a part of this world. And this particular energy is the means of seeing the Lord face to face. This is profound because, and that statement comes from Srila Prabhupada's purport in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it means if you just take this order to distribute books as he has given it, then it will bring you to the perfectional stage of going back to Godhead and seeing Krishna face to face for yourself. And Prabhupada said, just by this attempt, when you just try to do this, you'll gain superior strength and knowledge about Krishna consciousness. So this is the main reason that we're doing this. It's high sadhana. When you go out for book distribution, you're doing the highest kind of practice by worshipping Krishna, who's in everyone's heart. He resides in the heart of every living entity. And therefore, every body is like a temple. And you're going from one temple to the next, helping to wake up the soul. And that's exactly what Krishna wants. That's the whole purpose of the material creation, is that to rectify the wayward consciousness of the soul and to wake him up so that he can come back to Godhead and be part of the dance that's going on in the spiritual world. And so when you take part in that, you become exalted very quickly. So you get superior strength and knowledge in Krishna consciousness. Book distribution is a rapid way to make spiritual advancement. Thank you. Okay, now I can move on. Now, the four laws of book distribution. This is in a nutshell. If you follow these four laws of book distribution, then you'll be successful. Wherever you go, you can set up a program to distribute books in mass quantity. And here they are. Let's say them together. Number one. Number two.
You must get books.
Number three.
The more you show, the more you sell.
Number four.
You must organize.
Okay, so sadhana means our practice. It must be strict, serious, and sincere. Prabhupada used these three words in various places. I just put them all together in one place. Strict, serious, and sincere sadhana. Because when you do strict, serious, and sincere sadhana, and you can study the nuanced meanings of these various words, but see what it means to you when you put them all together, then you get a taste. You get a taste for Krishna consciousness. The taste is there right below the surface, but what's required is that you apply your attention, you have an intention to actually get that taste. Don't do your sadhana just for the sake of doing it, but do it for getting a taste. In other words, you should ask for it. You should beg for it. You should try for it. When you chant your japa, you should very seriously beg for getting even one drop of a taste. Because if you get one drop, one mustard seed of taste for chanting Hare Krishna, you can control your senses. You can control the lower self by the higher self by that taste. Not only that, it will have so much an overflow that you'll be able to affect all the people of Toronto. Actually, you'll be able to affect all the people of Ontario. No, all the people of Canada. No, it'll spill out to the entire continent of North America. No, all over the world. No, actually, all over the universe. One drop of taste. And this is what we're after. It's not time, it's taste. And if you get the taste, then you become empowered to spread the Sankirtan movement. There's no other reason that people distribute Krishna consciousness for long periods of time and become absorbed in this other than the fact that they have a taste. Because if you don't have a taste for Bhagavad Gita, for instance, why would you distribute to other people? Mm-hmm. If you weren't inspired by it, there's no real profit motive in it. I mean, there may be for some publishing companies, and it comes and goes according to the supply and demand. But for devotees, when you actually are experiencing reading Bhagavad Gita and you feel that Krishna is directly talking to you through the pages, when he says, surrender to me, and you feel this reciprocation with him when you're saying in yourself, I want to surrender, I'm going to surrender, and then he reciprocates in your heart, and you know it, it's a direct experience, you become enlivened to distribute Bhagavad Gita to others. When you get a taste, then what we're actually doing on Sankirtan is distributing the overflow. So everyone say, distribute the overflow.
Distribute the overflow.
That's a good mantra. Distribute the overflow. First you have to get the taste, and when it overflows, then naturally it goes out everywhere. You don't even think about it. It's what your life becomes. Your life becomes a distribution of the overflow because you have so much, you can't contain it anymore. That's the real distribution of Krishna consciousness. That's what really Sankirtan is about, is distribution of the excess. Now, the number two, okay, so what's number one?
Sadhana.
Your sadhana must be strong. And number two is you must get books. Everyone say you must get books.
Let's get books.
Now, the reason is because you can't distribute books that you don't have. It should be one of the laws of thermodynamics. That you can't distribute books you don't get and have. And books are rare. In previous ages, people copied them on palm leaves, on cloth, on stone and shell, and many other media, and he had to do it by hand. Then came the Gutenberg press. Gutenberg invented the press specifically to print the Bible, to get it out to more people so they could read it, because only the clergy had the Bible and they just teach from that. But he felt that everyone should have the Bible. Why not everyone read it? And then after that, the Royal Bible Society in England, they came up with an even better printing press. The technology was increasing. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta picked it up from them and emphasized this printing press is a big deal. Give people the empowerment to let them read the books themselves. Before that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he found his favorite books like the Brahma Samhita and Krishna Karanamrita, he had them copied by hand and passed on to all his disciples. And now, because we have high-speed digital printing, we may take it for granted. Oh, it's just another book. And there's bookstores full of all kinds of books. So we may think, oh, this is just an ordinary book, because they all blend in, and we think the book's a book. But no, these are Shastra deities. They're actually from the spiritual world. And we should think of these books as the most rare kinds of deities coming from the spiritual world that we have the opportunity to keep and distribute, and we should take care of them in a really precious way. Consider them precious and take care of them that way. And the other thing is, when you have books with you, you'll tend to distribute them. If you keep something in your pocket, in your car, in your bag, then when you meet somebody, then you'll be ready to hand over something. There'll be an impulse, oh yes, let me give them a book. And especially when you have a book with that purpose, Krishna will arrange for you to meet people who say, oh, you know, what do you do? Or what's Krishna consciousness about? And they'd say, here. And this is an ideal way to introduce people, is to hand them a Sri Ashapanishad or Perfection of Yoga. Get books. This is also multiple languages. Notice this is a Muslim, a priest that I met in California. And I greeted him with Salam Alaikum, Alaikum Salam, Madhava, Kifelak, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And he was delighted. He came over and he asked me if I prayed. And he was asking, you know, how many times I pray a day, because Muslims have this special program where they stop everything at certain times of the day. How many times is it?
Five
times a day, and they bow to Mecca. So he asked me if I prayed five times a day. I said 16. And he came over and he hugged me and everything like that. And he was very enthusiastic. And he took this book. This is the Easy Journey. What is it? It's the Perfection of Yoga in Farsi. And he was going back to Afghanistan. And so there are all these languages that we can distribute them to. And there's a way to open people's hearts by talking to them and giving them these books. So get books in multiple languages. And the more you show, the more you sell. This is number 3, and it's the one we always say twice. You ready?
Yes.
Go ahead.
The more you show, the more you sell. The more you show, the more you sell.
This one's very important, because everyone's looking, everyone has eyes, and that they're using them to scan the universe to look for something nice. And when you just show these books, see how colorful and nice they are, they really catch people's attention, because they have spiritual images, and that's what the soul's really looking for. They don't really want Coca-Cola. It just advertised in such a way that it seems like it should be good. It says, open a bottle of pleasure. That's Coca-Cola's latest campaign. And you look at it, and there's something subliminal about that. You think, okay, maybe I'll be happy. You connect it with other things. But sugar water doesn't really do it for the soul. But the books do. And when the jiva looks at the books and sees that there's something there, they come over. And these two young ladies came over unsolicited. They just started looking at them. That's what happens when you make them visible. So think of all the different ways that you can make them visible, and this is a very successful strategy for increasing book distribution. Here's the smart box. You have smart boxes, right?
Okay.
Oh, these smart boxes are fantastic. You see, this is a little vending machine. It has the price tag on here, and then it says put the money in the box, and you just set them up in stores and any other place you'd like, and they distribute books even while you're resting. at night. They'll be distributing for you. You just go around and replenish the books and take out the Lakshmi from inside. And it's a very nice way to introduce books. We've made several devotees just from this smart box. They show up at the temple with a book. Where'd you get it? I bought it at the store. What are you talking about? Oh, from that little box. And they'll read them. Here's the table, which you're familiar with here. And organize is the fourth law of book distribution. Everyone say organize.
Organize.
You must organize. So here's a picture of our 2010 monthly Sankirtan festival calendar that we make at the beginning of the year at our temple at ISV. And we mark off all the dates that where we're going to go out on Sankirtan together as a team. And then for each one of these, we make a theme, and we plan ahead what the goals are for all these things. So we know ahead of time. This is just an indication of the idea of organizing, but there's unlimited ways that you can organize. Because you can do a little bit of book distribution if you just do it on the fly. But if you take time to brainstorm and organize and use all the skills that you use in your daily life to organize, you can expand unlimitedly. Here's a picture of our first book room in the home of the late, great Rasika Shekhar, who passed away recently, unfortunately. And this book room has expanded many, many times. We started it in his house. And Harinam Sankirtans can be organized in so many wonderful ways if you just put your thought into it. And so any questions about the four laws or anything I've said so far? Can I have that?
Right in Iran, we were talking about Bhakti Vinod Thakur. You were mentioning a book that you recommended.
Mm.
What was that book?
Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav. It's probably available somewhere here in the bookshop or something.
It's actually about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta.
It's the biography of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta.
Okay. I have a copy too.
It's just really hard to get out of the way.
Yes.
I had a question about the book table.
Yes.
So I did the book table the first time. It was really amazing. A couple of weeks ago. And it was very, like, a different kind of experience for me because, I would be in the streets. So is there a different way to do the book table when you do it on the street? Is kind of my question? Because I was kind of doing the same thing as I do on the street when I was doing the book table. Is that only
It do? Kind of depends on the circumstances. One second. It depends on the circumstances. I mean, if you have... thing about a book table is it gives you a base, mm-hmm. and it adds more credibility to your presentation because you're there and you have a visual. When you're standing there, it's nice also. You can meet people and talk to them. But when the book table's there, for many devotees who got on book distribution, it gives them a feeling of confidence because the table's right there. And you're obviously authorized in some way. At least you got it together to have a display kind of thing, you know? And I usually work around the book table and, you know, meet people just like I usually do. And then when I meet somebody nice, I bring them over to the book table. But you can also stay behind the book table and sort of, you know, meet people if they glance at the book table or they come over and then engage in conversation. Or if you're working with a team, you can have one person at the book table and one person outside the book table and sort of do both. And another thing that we do is the book table is sort of the base for a little mini festival. So you have the book table, and then on one side you might have a little sit-down bhajan, and on the other side we have a little meditation lesson where we put out a carpet, and then we have a sign that says free meditation lesson, and then we put out we have beads and seats, and we tell, you know, when the next sitting will be, and people will sit down and we'll teach them, you know, how to chant. You can also bring out an astrologer, and, you know, most of the time they tell them that they need a Bhagavad Gita to balance things out. And there are a lot of different ideas, but if you make it, if you think like mini festival, it creates an atmosphere. You want to create an atmosphere and create visibility for the books. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, moving on. How to sell a book on its own merit. Now, the book has everything in and on it that you need to sell the book. Just like in some sales companies, they'll have a product and then they'll give you a little sales book and they'll teach you. You just follow the sales book, you flip through it, and you'll say, you know, hi, you know, this is the finest product in the world. Our ball peen hammers cannot be matched anywhere. And you go through and show them, you know, and at the end it says, this ball peen hammer can break anything. Watch, you know, boom. And our book is not only the product, but it's also the sales book itself. All you have to do is show them what's in and on the book. So first of all, a few things that will help in the mood and give you confidence about book distribution. Our prime directive is to leave everyone with a good impression. It's not to distribute the book. The books will distribute themselves when you go out with this mood of leaving everyone with a good impression. So our prime directive is?
Leave everyone with a good impression.
Yeah, and if you think about how to go through your day and leave everyone you meet with a good impression, then your day will be a lot different. It will be centered around how to see what the needs and interests and concerns of others are. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of mood you want to be in when you go on Sankirtan. It's very blissful, actually. It starts even before you go out. It starts when you're, you know, in your family, in your dormitory, in your group of devotees, and you're thinking how to leave a good impression with every living entity. Yeah. We're in the service business. Which business are we in?
Service business.
That's the best business to be in, because service can always be perfected, and it's very satisfying. Here's Krishna washing the feet of his friend Sudama Brahman. Krishna is also in this mood. And our motto is, always better service. Say, always better service. This is called the ABS principle, always better service. Always looking for a way to perfect your service. Now, here's what will make your life easier when you go out to distribute books. The system is to pick the ripe fruits. Which fruits?
The ripe fruits.
Okay, so here's a picture of a ripe fruit. This devotee met this young man at a Rath Yatra, and do you see his body language?
Yeah.
Do you notice his face?
Yeah.
Would you say ripe fruit or unripe fruit?
It's a ripe fruit.
Okay, now here comes an unripe fruit. Here's a poor brahmachari standing, and here's this guy who was giving him a lecture about how he had to read the Bible, otherwise he was going to hell. And can you see the difference?
Yes.
So ripe or unripe, do you say? Do you agree? Okay, here again. Ripe, unripe. Can you distinguish the two? And that's what you have to do when you go on a book distribution. We're looking for these ripe fruits. When you go to a tree to pick fruits, you don't pick the ones that are still green, that are on the branch, and that are hard to take off. You pick the ones that come off easily in your hand and are already ripe, and they have certain characteristics, and so do people. So our mood is that we're Krishna's instruments. Sometimes people ask me, how do you go out when you don't feel like it? And I teach them a couple of tricks. One trick I used to do, because I went out every day for many, many years, and sometimes I didn't feel like it. So what I did, there was a little switch on the back of my head, and I just switched the switch, and I pretend that I'm an automaton. Why is my computer asking me all these questions? Okay. And then I just pretend that I'm an instrument. I'm not a human anymore. I'm a robot. I just go out and I present these books. And I give up my vested interest in, you know, whether people are happy about it or unhappy about it. My false ego, rejection or acceptance, whatever. I'd say, I have no more feelings. I'm an automaton. I simply present as an instrument. And if you try that technique, you'll find very interesting. It gets you sort of in the right place where you get your ego out of the way. Are people going to reject me? Am I going to feel hurt? That's what your mind's saying in anticipation. It's like, what if I get rejected and then I feel hurt and then you're going in this downward spiral. But if you just become an instrument, say, what do I care? I'm a robot. I'm just going to go out and do my duty. Then you won't even care. Just flip the switch. Try it real quick. Click. Okay. Feel better. All right, now, our mood is we remain humble and hungry. So, humble and hungry means always take shelter of Krishna and always be trying to make advancement. go out for self-purification. Don't go out for some results, but just remember that whatever happens to you is happening for your own self-purification. That's the fruit of all that is self-realization, and that's what we're really after. And our mood is that we do service for service sake. Here's Damodar selling a book through a second-story window. You can see that in the reflection of the Rathiatra Cartes. This is in Montreal. He saw this guy in the window dancing, so he climbed up on the air conditioning duct, and the man bought a book. Now, our mood is, I save one soul at a time, beginning with myself. Try this.
I save one soul at a time, beginning with
myself. So in an airplane, who do they tell you to put the mask on first?
You.
Right. So first, save yourself, then worry about passing it on to other people. And treat people with respect. Everyone's to be respected. Offer kind words. People very much respond to kind words because they don't get them very often. Focus on teamwork. Work together. We were in North Carolina, but we do this all the time when we're building a team. Put our hands together. We have a mantra. And we go out, one for all for one. That's not the mantra, but that's one of them. And it's this feeling, if you focus on teamwork and working together, you get this incredible synergistic power that comes from that. And develop the habit of expressing sincere gratitude and thanks to the people that you meet and live and associate with. It's a flow that you get in, and it carries on into all parts of your life. Preaching means giving. And as we said before, the more you give, the more you grow. Don't be condescending. Don't think, you know, we know everything, they don't know anything. Be respectful to people. Express empathy. And when people are suffering, empathize with that suffering. Krishna says in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that's the highest yogi who can empathize with others. And listen. It's more important to listen to what people say than to just try to tell them everything. You'll get a lot further. And make people feel special. Because they are. Every person's unique and special. Everyone has a history, a really long history in the material world, and all of them are parts and parcel of Krishna. They're all special. And if you imagine that everyone has a sign around their neck that says, make me feel special, that's actually what everyone wants. And if you go out of your way, when you meet somebody anywhere, just try this. Imagine they have a sign around their neck, make me feel special. And then you respond to that sign. You make them feel special. You'll see how people respond. And if you do that when you're on Sankirtan, just concentrate that everyone has that sign around their neck. Make me feel special and do that. You'll be in the right way. We are going out as ambassadors of goodwill. And Prabhupada was the greatest ambassador of goodwill. He brought that mood with him from the spiritual world that he imbibed from his spiritual master. And that's how it works. We're taking it from our mentors, our spiritual guides, that the same message of goodwill, same mood of goodwill, and we're passing it on. And that's what Sankirtan is. It's not just about distributing books, it's a way of life. So Prabhupada said there's sufficient merit in the books that if you simply describe them sincerely to anyone, they will buy. And here's the Bhagavad Gita, and here are some of the steps that I recommend. Now there are many different ways to distribute a book. These are just some basic ideas and principles that will help you in your distribution. First of all, radar. Radar's a powerful instrument for finding out how fast people are going, what their state of mind is. And hold up your hand like this, point it at someone in the room. Now activate your radar by saying hi.
Hi.
And when you do that, you'll get a reading back from people. So you just walk out on the street and stand there for a few minutes, and you just, everyone comes by, you go like this, hi. You'll find out that the energy beam that you see coming out of the hand here, it will bounce off them like a radar, and it'll come right back to you, and you'll have a reading on your dial. And it will say, ripe fruit, medium fruit, not ripe fruit. Because when you do this, hi, 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 you know, some people are like, hi, how are you? And other people will ignore you completely. So you don't take that personally, you take it as a reading. It's a reading, are they ripe or are they unripe? And that's what you're trying to find out, because we're going to pick the ripe fruits. We're not going to pick the unripe fruits. Okay, thank you, I did my reading, that's fine. We don't have a vested interest in whether they're ripe or unripe, we just want to know. So you use this hand power and try the radar. It's very profound. You'll see how it works when you test it out. The other thing is to qualify people. If you thrust books at them before they're ready or they know why they're getting it, then they can be put off. So we often ask people a question. Are you from Toronto or out of town? Could be one question. It's got two choices, not yes or no.
Mm-hmm.
It's got choice, yes, I'm from Toronto or I'm from out of town. So if they say from out of town, they say, perfect, take a look at this. If they say I'm from Toronto, perfect, take a look at this. Mm-hmm. Either way, they're qualified to put the for the next thing, which is to trust the hand. And you see the hand here? It grabs the book. And so you hand the book over, and once they have the book in their hand, they have a connection with it. And don't be afraid to try that. Hand the book over to people, put it in their hand. And as we're handing it over, there are many mantras, but here's one that you can use. Books on yoga and meditation that show you how to get free from stress. Everyone please say.
Books on yoga and meditation that show you how to get free from stress.
So I say that as I'm handing the book over, because it tells them what's in it for them.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as the book lands in their hand, I ask them a question, because a question mark is the most important punctuation mark in any language, because it's a hook. And if you ask the question, as soon as you hand it over, you're controlling the conversation. So you say, you've heard of stress before, right? That's the question. And what do most people say?
Right.
They say yeah, or they say, of course, or something like that. And if they say the opposite, which is very rare, it doesn't matter, because the answer is, really, you don't look stressed at all. Or I say, really, because you look spiritual. And what's your secret? And this is a very powerful way of connecting with people, because when we're out on Sankirtan and we look at them and we realize they're a part of Krishna,
mm-hmm.
and their consciousness is looking back at us through their eyes and they're radiating consciousness, and we say, you know, you look spiritual, what is your secret? Then it empowers them. It's not that I'm condescending now and I'm going to tell them something that they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
This is what puts most people off.
Mm-hmm.
But if you say, what's your secret? I'm actually putting myself in a subordinate mm-hmm. position. I'm saying, teach me something. You're a spiritual being. You have something. You know, share what you have.
Mm-hmm.
So you're putting yourself at least on an equal level and saying, you know, you tell me, what do you have? You're an amazing person. What's your secret? So everyone say, what's your secret?
What's your secret?
You try this mantra, you'll see it's very powerful. You ask people, what's their secret? Some people will tell you right away because they know. Other people don't know what their secret is. And so you can help them out and say, you know, maybe you just come from a good family or you have a good outlook on life, something like that. So I guess so. So once they give their secret, then take the book back and tell them, here, I'll show you really quick, because what you're showing them is something that they're already into, because they just revealed to you that they have a secret in life that's spiritual, and you're going to show them something about the book. And I always say, I'm going to show you really quick. How fast are we going to show them?
Really
quick. Because everyone's mind's saying, how long is this going to take? Are they going to convert me, throw me in a car? Am I going to never go home? I'm busy. The mind is in the mode of passion. It's moving. So use this word really quick. And then name dropping. On the back of the book, we have Thoreau, Gandhi. Everyone say Thoreau.
Thoreau.
Gandhi.
Gandhi.
Emerson.
Emerson.
And I add in Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Einstein, and never forget the Beatles. Okay, so then on the front cover we have this University of Southern California. So I'll show them these, just name drop, and say these are people who have read this book, and it's been translated over 500 times. And out of all the translations, this has become the most popular academically, and then I'll show them a couple names. USC, have you all heard of USC? Georgetown University? And if UT has them, you can mention UT. And then I show them the changing bodies and say, look, we start here, we end up here, we're just passing through, and I say, where are you in all this? And they'll say, oh, I'm, you know, right over here. And if they're with their wife or family, someone will say, no, you're over here. but it gets them personally involved. And then there's another picture that I don't have on here, which is the next one, which shows a sage. And I say, look, a self-realized person treats everyone with respect because he or she sees God's in everyone's heart. And then I ask them, you've heard of karma, right? And they say, yes. What does it mean to you? And they'll say, like, what goes around comes around. And then I'll say, that's a great explanation. I really appreciate it. Then I'll show them this picture. Look, this shows it graphically. Violence breeds violence. Generosity breeds generosity. And then I'll ask them, what do you do professionally? And I say, I'm a civil engineer. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a dancer. And then I say, really, this guy used to be a civil engineer. This guy used to be a Sunday school teacher. Really? This guy used to be a dancer. So whatever profession they say they are, I point to this picture and I say, really, this guy used to be an accountant. And 50% of the people laugh right away. And the other 50% say, really? And I say, no, not really. And then they laugh. But it's funny. And then as soon as they laugh, I hand the book back and I say, we don't sell these like in a store. We just take a donation. It costs $10 to print. If you give anything over that, it's a donation. And then they give a donation. And then if they hesitate, I say, when you give in return for spiritual knowledge, you get good fortune and the power to read and understand the book. I tell them it connects a circle. The only reason we ask for the donation is because when you give, it connects the circle, the spiritual circle, and gives you the power to read the book. And I say it's an ancient tradition to give something in return for spiritual knowledge, not that we need the money. And if they want to know why, you know, we're doing this, to spread love for God, to help people who are suffering from ignorance all over the world. And then, after they've bought a book, then I ask them if they believe in the power of prayer. And if they say, I don't believe in prayer, then I say, perfect, I'll show you a mantra. And so then I show them the Maha Mantra, and I say, are you ready? And they say, yes. And I say, okay, repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
And then give them prasadam. Because prasadam's our secret weapon. These are our bag lunches lined up, ready to go for our Sankirtan team in Silicon Valley. But we also take out prasadam that you can hand to people right after they buy the book. They've got the mantra. You give them some prasadam. And then get their contact information so that you can follow up and invite them to a program so they can start chanting Hare Krishna, and then they've got the complete package. And just like a gardener, when you take care to put a seedling in the ground, you make the hole, you put it in, you water it, you make sure it's protected on all sides, it's in the right place, and then you feel satisfied as a gardener. So each person is a potential new devotee. I mean, they're already devotees. It's just a matter of getting them started on their journey back to Godhead. Otherwise, they may stay in the material world for an infinite amount of time. They lose the opportunity in human life. Obviously everyone's going to die. And obviously we're not our bodies. Obviously we're a higher principle, the spiritual, we're a soul behind the body. And unless there's a connection to the spiritual world and an impetus to go there, then the consciousness drags the soul to the next body and the next body and next body. And it's a really big waste of time. And it's dangerous. And it's lamentable, actually. Mm-hmm. So we should see each person as a soul, and that showing compassion means appropriately engaging them one way or another to connect with Krishna somehow. And some people it means leaving them alone. Like, if they're not interested, then that's fine. Just be, you know, respectful and let them go. And that's according to scripture. If somebody's not interested and they're not a ripe fruit, don't be attached to them. Let them go, because they'll ripen on the vine and they'll also appreciate the vibration that you didn't try to, you know, drag them in. So you have to be, gardeners have to learn expertise. They have to learn where to plant, how to plant, and many different subtleties. But you'll learn all that because, as Prabhupada said, Krishna is the great teacher within the heart, and he'll show you how to do all these things if you sincerely try. So thank people at the end for taking their valuable time. Tell them that it's been an honor, a pleasure to meet them. And remember, our prime directive is
give everyone to go to Krishna.
Yeah. So then there's one other point, and that is there's full sets of books. You can sell, just as you can sell a Bhagavad Gita or a Perfection of Yoga, you can sell whole sets of books. How? How do you think? Apply the four laws of book distribution. Because people all the time, if you just show the Bhagavatam and present it to them, people buy them. Either door to door, on the street, in your Sangha group, everywhere. If you just have it visible and you tell them how important it is to have the full set of books, people who are interested in spiritual life will just buy a whole set of books. They buy everything else, right? People get enough money to buy a car because they feel like they need it. But if they actually need spiritual life, they should get a full set of books. And all you have to do is present it. We've discovered this in Silicon Valley in the last few years, and devotees are going everywhere selling sets of books. You know, 5 a day, 7 a day, things like that, full sets, just by being aware that there are people open to it. So we have the Bhagavatam, we have the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and then there's the foreign language books, which are a pet project of mine, because I love seeing when people in who speak other languages get these books, and we have them, so you just have to import them and have a variety available to them. Nectar of Instruction, I don't know who put Farsi, that's not Farsi, is it? Oh, yeah, it is, huh? Interesting. Okay. And here's Vietnamese. Here's a card asking people to take the book. So if you don't speak another language, you can get a language card like this.
Oh, cool.
And then just hand them the book, hand them the card. And if you don't have a card, you can just use your smartphone, because the smartphone, you can get Google Translate, and you can write anything you want and then translate into another language on the fly and just show it to them, and it works fine. In fact, it works even better than if you speak the language. Because when it's written on a card, they feel compelled to kind of, you know, help you communicate. And then when you show them the card or your smartphone, you know they know what it means, and they know you know that they know what it means, and therefore they have to buy it. So a few words in any language opens people's hearts, and this is one of the great keys to success in Sankirtan. Is learn a little bit. Make a study of this. It's really exciting when you learn a few languages. Learn about people. Take time when you meet a friendly person on the street who speaks another language to ask them about their culture. Ask them a few words. Write it down on a card. Get the pronunciation on a recording. And then practice it just like you would a mantra. And then when you learn it, then you're empowered. Every time you meet somebody who speaks Mandarin, you'll be able to distribute a book in Mandarin or Swedish or Polish and so forth. So there's a book distribution resource on our website, right here, this little link. The website is fanthespark.com. It also goes to this vaisheshikadas.com. You can click on book distribution. There are all kinds of links there. And we talked about our legacy, the four laws of book distribution, how to sell a Gita on its own merit, or how to sell a book on its own merit, distributing full sets. And here's a few comebacks. They say, I already know all about this. Great, that's great. I can tell by looking at you. That's something I say all the time. In other words, honor their objection. This is just a general principle. Honor the objection. It's like in martial arts, you don't try to block the energy, but you use the energy that's coming at you. And a smaller person can overcome, you know, a larger, much stronger person by knowing where, how to utilize their energy rather than trying to resist it. So they say, I already know all about this. And they say, I know, I can tell by looking at you. You know, you look like somebody who knows everything. You know, it's obvious. That's why we picked you. Or some people say, you know, I give everywhere. I always donate everywhere. Meaning that, I know, that's why we picked you out. You're obviously somebody who donates. That's why we picked you out. So you go along with them. You honor their objection. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hindu, I'm a fill in the blank. There's millions of designations. And as soon as they say that, great, then I'll show you this one. It means I show them one book and they reject it. I say, I'm handing them a Bhagavad Gita and they say, oh, no, I'm a Buddhist. I honor their objection, I take the book back. I don't try to force it and say, no, take it. This is the same as Buddhism and so forth. I just take it back and I say, oh, silly me, here. And I hand them the next book. This is for the, you know. And then I start talking their language. Now I know what their designation is. I address it. I say, the Buddha taught that the body is a house. And within the house we reside. And our goal is to get free from the entrapment of these temporary houses that we're in. And now you can keep going. Next one, are you selling this? Anybody ever heard this one?
Yeah.
We refuse to sell it. It's too valuable. We just take a donation. So you go along with your energy. They're saying it's selling. We refuse to sell this. And they're immediately said, we just take a donation. Okay. That's all right. How much should I donate? We're trying to keep it under $100, but in your case, we're thinking about making an exception. That's just kind of a cute thing you can say, but it keeps things moving along in sort of a lighthearted way. Hare Krishna. Go pray. So now we can have some custom-made specific points. And if you want to turn, is there more light? Let's put the bigger lights on.
Did that help?
Yeah, it did.
I was wondering if really, would it be just a quick question?
Yeah.
Just as a time check, I wanted to see if people have questions. Do you want to take that first?
Yes, that would be fine.
That might. I was just wondering, would that be a preferred?
That would be good. Your reflections, your questions.
Oh, okay. And then maybe after something you want to cover that.
Okay, let's do it. Questions? Yes.
I've been thinking of this one since the last time we saw you.
Yeah.
So I'm happy to remember it today. But first I wanted to comment that I really love the picture of the snail, and you're saying that grip distribution helps you to advance in spiritual life.
Yeah.
And it was just really funny because the snail was like a slow animal, but it had rollerblades, so it was kind of cool, and that made me laugh and just think of how it's just a really nice way to think of sankirtan, that it really is like the fast track in spiritual life. And I think I like how you reminded us not to take that for granted, even though we're so new to it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it still seems like we need that reminder. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, when you're new and you start off on Sankirtan, it gives you a really strong base. I've seen this over many years, that devotees who start by developing this spirit of being ambassadors of goodwill, of treating people with respect, of looking how to show compassion, respecting the books, they develop a base that sustains them throughout their career in devotional service. Whatever service they end up doing, even, you know, people who have this feeling for Sankirtan, a taste for it, mm-hmm. who know what it is, end up being more successful in the long run in devotional service than those who don't.
Do you have a question?
Yeah, my question, thank you. My question was, how do we feel like on book distribution that we're not, I guess, I'm not really sure how to phrase it properly, but like in context, we do a lot of book distribution at Yamananda Square, which is sort of the headquarters for anyone who wants to tell anybody anything.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people are really jaded by that, and they feel like, oh, it's just another person trying to like evangelize me, or trying to like get me to join their religion, or, you know, trying to sort of, like, how do we distinguish ourselves, like, both externally and also internally? Like, how do we feel like what we're doing is different, and that this isn't something that we're trying to force people to join, or that, like, this is not, that we're not thinking, like, you know, my way or the highway or something. Like, how do we feel, like, honestly, that this is something that everyone needs without feeling like we're sort of, like, how do we really communicate the true spirit of Sankirtan?
It comes back to the first law of book distribution, which is your sadhana. You have to have a personal realization. If you're chanting in such a way that you're really begging to experience what real sincerity feels like, if you're asking for advancement, if you're asking Krishna to remove obstacles, even if you don't want to give them up, and you're giving him permission and so forth, these are advanced stages of a sadhana in your own personal practice. It develops a kind of integrity that is very deep, and people respond to that. Souls are smart. They're subtle, and they can tell the difference between someone who's just selling something with a profit motive and someone who actually has spiritual integrity. So the only true answer is you have to become spiritually advanced. And that's one of the reasons that you become spiritually advanced by doing Sankirtan, because when you realize that that's the only thing people ultimately respond to, is that you become more hungry. I said you have to become humble and hungry. It's one of the principles. And it makes you crave spiritual advancement. I notice book distributors, they'll come back and they'll intensely practice their sadhana because they know it's the only thing that ultimately helps them when they go out. Anything else is temporary and you can be knocked off the platform of your mind. So it all starts with your japa. It starts with your, you know, your steadiness in reading the books and the way you treat other devotees and things like that. And then it becomes part of you. And people will notice, they'll be able to distinguish the fact that you're different, that you don't have a motive in your heart when you're presenting it. You're just doing it in such a way that you want to help them. Okay?
Thank you.
All right. Yes.
If people like mention certain experiences that they have, like, you know, when you're talking to someone, like you're trying to be familiar with them, and so they mention like something from their, like, their personal life, should we like pay heed to that and continue that kind of conversation, like while still keeping the book in the center,
mm-hmm.
by relating something similar from our life, or like should we just keep it? Should we stay distant away from getting too too kind of sympathetic or too this, because it may end up, I don't know, like...
Yeah, I understand your question. It is a good idea to honor what people are saying, because that's how they're expressing themselves to you, and that's what they really respond to, is that you're listening to them and appreciating what they're doing. So you can acknowledge those things, and you can also connect them to the book. Not in an artificial way, but just by, if you find ways that connect, then you can do that. But in general, when I'm presenting, I do honor what people are saying. You know, if they tell me that, you know, they have some realization or they're talking about it, I honor it. But I also have developed a way to sort of keep the conversation going, because it can get out of hand. I mean, someone has their own agenda and they want to start telling you something and say, oh yeah, well here, I want you to take this or something like that. It takes a little practice to keep it on track and to know the difference between someone who's interested in the book and they're expressing something about themselves because to show how they appreciate what you're presenting, and someone who has, you know, completely different agenda and just wants to take you in a different way. So you do have to keep it defined. And it's okay to, you know, practice keeping the car on the road, not going off one side or the other, but down the middle of the road. And that takes practice to see how to honor who they are and what they're saying, but at the same time keep the explanation of the book going and the ultimate goal in mind, that you'd like to engage them as completely and appropriately as possible. And now some people, it means they may not take the book, but you may, you know, part ways and thank them and give them some prasadam and an invitation. Or other people, it may mean they buy the book and a whole set of books and come to the program or something like that. There's a lot of different ways to engage each person. So you're looking for that ultimate engagement, how it will be, they'll be appropriately engaged at that time. So you just have to sort of see what is their motive for presenting who they are and talking about themselves and so forth. But it's a good idea to honor it within certain parameters.
Yeah.
Maybe it's better if you just see it in it, you know, when somebody's, like, if I was doing it or something, you could understand a little bit more than what I told you in my answer. Does that give you any?
It does.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Other questions? Yes.
It's like a question paragraph.
Okay.
How do you give each person a solid impression and leave them feeling really positive while being time conscious? I find that I'm investing a lot of energy with each person because I want to have a memorable experience, but that I could be reaching more people and distributing more books if I spent less time with people. What is the balance, and how do you leave a really amazing impression in a short time?
Well, first of all, if you have this template that I showed you,
mm-hmm.
and you move people along the template, and you try to be as efficient as possible, it seems a little artificial at first when you're following a template, but
mm-hmm.
in any process, it seems artificial at first, but once you learn it, once you learn the scales, then you can riff off the scales, right?
Okay.
So you have to learn this basic thing and try to get people as quickly as you can from point A to point B,
okay.
Which is to take the book. And then you start learning, you know, what the shortcuts are, and you start recognizing different kinds of people.
Right.
People are affected by three modes of material nature and different combinations of those. And they all have different, you know, various mindsets, but they fall into categories. And you'll start to recognize the categories of people and say, oh, I know where this guy's at. I mean, you know, very quickly you can start to see, you don't want to prejudge, but you do want to recognize where things are probably going. There's a high probability it's... this guy's a time waster.
Yeah.
And when you when it starts to register in your mind, it's like, this guy wants to tell me about World War II.
Yeah.
Then it's like, you gotta, for the sake of others, for the sake of, like, if it's a doctor doing his rounds, you know, he can't, or she can't just say, you know, I'll stay here all day with this person out of a sense of, you know, like, I'm a nice guy or whatever. But you have to cut it off and say, I got to do my rounds. And you can just tell people that. Or if all else fails, you can always grab your pocket and pull out your phone like it just vibrated and you got it. I'm really sorry, I got to go. If any else fails, it's like, oh, hold on. Yeah, got to take this. Thanks, you know. And I mean, if they're really an excessive time,
yeah.
You've done that, yeah.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Yes.
I have one question. I often meet people who say that they have the Bhagavad Gita,
uh-huh.
but they can't get into it because it's too heavy.
Mm-hmm.
So like, you know, what to say to them, or like, you know, what to distribute to them. I often distribute them the why and say, if you can't get into this, it's a good start.
Uh-huh.
But like, what else to do?
Well, one thing is, you can show them some parts of the Bhagavad Gita that they can't start on.
Okay.
If you have a way to say, I recommend that you start just on this section and think of it in this way. For instance, in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about what is a sthita prajna, or somebody who's fixed in consciousness, say, this is a very interesting section. If you just look at this one section without looking at the whole thing, this will give you a start. Or something that's meaningful to you, or a couple verses, to say this one, and this one. As far as people who already have the Bhagavad Gita, it depends if they already have, I mean, if they have the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and say, I just got it last week, or I got it last year, or something like that, then another book, they say, perfect, that's, you know, we have about 100 books, so what we normally do is give a person a new one every month. You know, I'll say things like that, you know. And sometimes Indians are ones who say, I already have the Bhagavad Gita. Because just in a general way, I know the Gita, I have the Gita, my mom knows the Gita. It's like, why are you trying to give me the Bhagavad Gita? I'm an Indian, right? So for them, as an example, when we were in Vrindavan on the last Ekadashi in Kartik, we usually have a book table in front of Krishna Balaram at Mandir, and we distribute a lot of books. And, you know, there's tens of thousands of Indians coming in and out. So one of the mantras we use when we hand it over to Indians, we say, this is not for you, as we're handing it to them. And it sort of short-circuits this whole thing. They're about to say, I already have the Gita, but I'm handing it to them and say, this is not for you. And they kind of
nice.
Look like, what? And they're grabbing it, and they say, it's not for you. This is for Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that we should pass this forward. So somebody else has passed this forward to you, and all you have to do is give a donation and it passes forward to another person, and you're meant to give this to somebody else. And the next person will give the other one on your behalf. So sometimes that works with Indians who already... So see, we're doing... Yeah, I know. I know you know the Bhagavad Gita. This is not for you. And this is for somebody else, you see. You know, and you just take it from that angle.
That's great.
Yeah. And sometimes people really just respond to that, you know, the carry it forward. Was that, what was it called?
Pay it forward,
yeah. Mm-hmm. If they don't know the concept, or I know there was some movie about that. So,
yeah.
But, you know, you can explain the concept to them, and a lot of people really like that. You can pass that forward to them.
Mm-hmm.
Those are a couple of ideas. Or just give them a different book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's also good, too. Okay, from the men's section in the back. Any questions or reflections?
Well, not to be shy to start a conversation, but like, or to take attention, because I don't want to enter to somebody's space
Yeah.
Just my personality, and I don't expect that somebody will enter, like stranger will enter into my space on the street.
Right.
So I don't want to like break this. I have no problem to talk with people when they engage in conversation, but first to break this,
yeah,
I have difficulty.
Well, one thing is, what I showed is about finding the ripe fruits, and an innocuous way to do that is just to use your radar. If you try that, you'll see that people will let you know if they're not interested. And then you can just respect them and let them go. But if you practice this technique, say, hi, 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 you'll really see that there are different kinds of people. Some people are just so open, they'll go, hi, how are you? What's going on? You know, and they'll come right over to you. And other people will just, you know, in Japan, when they don't want to talk to you, they go like this. They block their eyes. And that means, you know, I'm not home, I'm not available. And every culture has a way of doing that, one way or the other. And if you just try looking for the ripe fruits and don't think that you're imposing, just wait till for them to come to you. Start like that and just experiment. Don't be afraid to experiment. It's an experiment in consciousness. It's the most interesting thing because we're dealing with conscious living beings and how they're responding to us. And then, of course, there's psychology mixed in, which is all part of it. But you can experiment in different ways and test out the waters and just see what happens without any expectation on yourself. Don't feel like you have to go out there and perform, that there's a certain thing that you have to do to get a result. Just go and practice in different ways, and you'll find your niche. There are lots of people who are shy about, you know, talking to people in the street, but they end up being fantastic book distributors because they find their way in. And the other thing to remember is that, well, just from a sort of a existential point of view, people are loitering in the material world. I mean, I'll just say this in a blunt way, but the material world is a place where living entities are loitering, and they're being exploited by Maya. And they're going through birth, death, old age, and disease. And there's a way in which, you know, a doctor may, you know, look at people and say, or you just see if somebody's working on a roof and they're about to step off, you know, and you see that they're going to step off the roof and hurt themselves, you may say, hey, hey, watch out, you know. And then sometimes they'll say, yeah, mind your own business, you know. But what's that to you? Because, you know, you knew you were doing the right thing to help them. The Prabhupada wrote a letter to all the devotees. We were distributing books in the 70s, and there were sometimes people complained.
Yeah.
And Prabhupada wrote this letter, and he said, it's like in an insane asylum when you're trying to help people, that and they sometimes the patient becomes ornery or objects, you know, to the treatment. My friend Satyadev, who was a paramedic for 20 years, told me a lot of times when people were in a diabetic coma, they would go there to help them, and they would fight them and everything like that until they got the injection. And then as soon as they got a little bit of, you know, the insulin in their system and they got the sugar to the brain again, then they become normal people. And so you kind of have to remember, too, that you're, whatever kind of interruption you're doing, what appears to be an interruption, is to benefit the person. You know, like a doctor would intervene in a certain situation to give somebody, you know, medicine, something like that. So look for the ripe fruits and use these techniques of radar, and then just find the people that, you know, seem open to you and practice like that for a little while. And then that gives you a little bit of a momentum to kind of start out. Okay? All right. Yes.
We mostly do street sankirtan, and we have a lot of fun with it. I was thinking, I have some experience from the past with work going door to door, and I know that it's a different kind of mood, because when you have somebody's attention at the door, when they open the door, typically they'll give you more of their time. It's slower. You can actually deal with them as people instead of having to make them, you know, convince them they don't have to cross the street right now or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't really gone door to door yet. Do you have any specific tips about how to how to start doing that, or differences between door-to-door and the street? Or
yeah, what you say about door-to-door is true. Mm-hmm. People feel more comfortable in their house sometimes, and you can have really meaningful transactions with people. And sometimes it's a little slower because sometimes people don't open their door, they're not home. Mm-hmm. So that can make it slower. Apartment complexes are really good if you can find a big apartment building, and usually middle class is working class. Middle class sort of is the way to be. People don't mind that you're in there, and usually no one kicks you out. We do it all the time. We've lived off door-to-door. It's been a mainstay of our book distribution in ISV and in other places where it's available. We did it in Montreal when we were there last time. Did we do any here? A little bit, maybe.
I wasn't here, but I think you did with Vrindavan.
We had some fantastic experiences going in these large apartment complexes. We went into one. Was that Montreal or here?
No, it was here with the lady when I was with you. In the
that real windy day we went in? Yeah, it must have been here because Ma Bhagavat was with us. We went in this apartment building. It was about 10 stories tall. We started at the top. Actually, we went in. It was one of those buzzer places where you had to get buzzed in. Mm-hmm. So we just walked behind one other guy who was going in. And so we go in, and we follow behind him, and we get in the elevator, right? And we go, how are you doing? And we started talking to him and everything. And so he was kind of interested in the Guinness. He goes, so where are you going? And we said, well, where are you going? Because we're going wherever you're going. And it just so happened he was going to the top floor, the end apartment, where we would have started anyway. And we went there, and he bought 2 Bhagavad Gitas. Remember that?
Yeah.
He bought 2 Bhagavad Gitas for like $20 each. He was so into it. And then, you know, we just started from there, and we did every floor, went all the way from the top to the bottom. We had amazing experiences. And one lady was it the bird lady was there? Or was that Montreal? She had birds in her house, but she was some kind of federal officer who was taking care of abused children. She would stake out places where, you know, people were maybe abusing children, trying to catch them and stuff. She was super depressed because her job was so much involved with, you know, these hellish people and stuff. But in any case, door-to-door is a really rewarding kind of sankirtan to do. And just in terms of varieties of sankirtan, it's good to try all different kinds of things because it keeps you interested and stimulated when you try various types of sankirtan and you develop a repertoire. If you just do one kind of sankirtan and one kind of book and so forth, you'll become a little one-sided. But try to do things, challenging things that you haven't done before and experiment, and you discover new ways of doing it, and you become well-rounded. Arjuna was a warrior, and he knew all different kinds of weapon mantras, and he learned them from traveling and fighting with Shiva, fighting with all kinds of, you know, other people in all sorts of circumstances. That's why he became the best warrior. And so in Sankirtan, you develop a repertoire by trying different venues. And door-to-door is definitely traditionally one of the best. Sometimes people invite you in, and I recommend that you go in pairs at least. And also you can take sets, at least have them available. So when you go to somebody's house, you can also take deities. You can take Gornitai deities. Can even bring those in and offer them in certain people's homes. Oh. Prabhupada told us that we could distribute Gornitai deities the way we distribute books. He said Gornitai are so merciful that even if they go to the house of a meat eater, they won't mind. And so we've done that in Silicon Valley. We've seen people with tears in their eyes when they get the deities and the set of books, and we have a kirtan and stuff in the high. What we do is, like, we go out as a group and everyone splits up in pairs and goes to the doors. And then when we meet somebody really nice, we call everybody, and everyone converges in the one place, and we have a big kirtan and stuff inside the house. It's really nice. And then they have the deities and the full set of books, and, you know, it's kind of nice.
So cool.
So,
inundated.
In presenting a book, is it the same kind of way that you do it in the street? The books,
yeah, very similar. I do it.
You heard of karma before?
The way I do door-to-door is I imagine, like you have Thanksgiving here in Canada, right? Mm-hmm. You know, people go home for Thanksgiving. Or, you know, like when you go home to see your family, or when you go to see your best friends to go have prasadam or something like that, it's really a happy time. Like, you're anticipating, we're going to have friends and nice prasadam and everything like that. So you knock on the door, and I build up all this energy in me, like, I'm going to see my best friends, and I'm going in this, you know, this is exciting, you know. So I knock on the door, and when they open the door, I let out all the gems, like, hi, you know, I'm here. And they become like... And if you don't want to do that, because, you know, that's my particular thing, you can just knock on the door and then hand them a card and say, we're with a yoga group. We have a yoga center called the Bhakti Lounge, and we have, you know, hundreds of people going out this weekend to all the doors. We're trying to cover all the doors here in Toronto. And here's an invitation. And have you heard of yoga before? And yes, I have, or no, I haven't. Then you can say, oh, great, here's a book on yoga and meditation. We're showing these. Just say show. Mm-hmm. Show. Show's an innocuous word. It doesn't... we're just showing these books, and then you just show them really quick. And you'll find ripe fruit, unripe fruit. Some people open the door, they close it right away. That's always funny. It's like, what? What? You know? And then other people, they're like, yeah, come on in. You know? It's like, I've been waiting for you guys. And Prabhupada said in one poem that he wrote in Vrindavan that everyone's sitting in their house looking down the lane wondering when are Nitai and Gaur are going to come and save me. If you have wondered what they're doing in there. And so it's so exciting. And also, at every door, you get a snapshot of the three modes of material nature. How are people living? And, you know, you can see some people in mode of goodness, and then you can be... I mean, some doors we couldn't even stand there, almost gag. I mean, one lady, she had about 50 cats in her apartment. And it smelled like that, too. And there was... She had a daughter that was obviously, like, being neglected or abused, who answered the door. And the woman was calling her from behind, and you just, your heart goes out to them. And you see these scenes, and it reminds you the material world that you're in. And that, you know, and also when you leave the book inside, it reminds me, when I was a kid, they used to have these war movies, and that sometimes there'd be a bunker on the hill, and that, like, these machine guns would be shooting down, and finally one heroic guy would, like, shimmy up the hill at the risk of his life, and then he'd, like, throw a hand grenade. I know this is going to grab it, but he'd throw the hand grenade inside the bunker because you're close enough, all of a sudden, boom, and then it was finished. I always think of, like, door to door. It's like, knock, 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 you know, and they open the door, shh, boom, boom, and, you know, it's like, oh, okay, finish, next door, you know, knock, 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 you know, boom. It's like a spiritual hand grenade going in. And if you put
talk to you about dropping bombs over Toronto.
Yeah.
It's actually kind of scary, but sometimes we're on the subway and Mangalarti would be like, yeah, we should go to the school and bomb that school. And I'm like, Mangalarti, you should be talking like that on the subway. People can hear you.
Prophet said it. He said that it's just like during wartime when the bombs are raining from the sky like anything. Mm-hmm. He said that we should, book distribution should go on like that, that we're raining these books from the skies practically, you know. And so there's a feeling of satisfaction in door to door. And the store to store is door to door, only you know they're home.
Yeah.
And it's really fantastic because you never get kicked out. Door to door, sometimes, you know, the manager will come and say, you can't do this here, and you go, okay. But store to store, you just go from one store to the next. You can look in and see if they're really busy. If they're not, you can go in and just talk to them. You're bored in there.
Yeah,
and there's ripe fruits and there's unripe fruits just like everybody else. And they have money sitting right there.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And they're generally business people. You know, Gaurachandra, he goes store to store.
Yeah.
I went with him here in Toronto a few times. It was fantastic. I went to one marble place. It was an Iranian guy who sold fireplaces and mantles and stuff. He gave me $100 for a Gita. He said, this is really good. He just pulled $100 out of the till and gave it to me. We went up and down the street. And plus, when you're doing that, you'll meet people coming in and out of the stores also. And then some places, like nail salons, you know, the nail people, they'll buy, and then you can talk to all the guests also. Just the other day, I met one. I was at a Vietnamese mall, and the lady was having her nails done, and after she heard the nail artist buy the book, then she said,
I'll get one.
Yeah, she said, I'm dying. And I said, I know, we all are. She said, no, I'm really dying. I have like 3 months to live and stuff. And it was a heartrending thing, you know, that she bought a book and she had 3 months to live and she was getting her nails done. I mean, the whole scene was like surreal, but it was sort of a compact, it was like a snapshot of the material world, you know.
You're like, you won't be taking those. Is
that right? I didn't say that. But.
No, you have.
Yes.
Many of those questions have been covered.
Okay.
I think more. I just want to check. Like, many of those questions have been covered from the bhakti side. From the practical side, I don't think we covered
okay.
questions.
All right.
Also, want to do a quick time check for Prashad.
Yes.
Started heating it up. Should
okay.
I stay in the next 10, 15 minutes?
Yes.
Bring it down?
Yes.
Okay,
now. Should I look at these?
Yes, the practical side are the ones I don't think we covered.
Okay, practical skills. For Sankirtan and not taking it as a flexible schedule.
Should I read it?
Yeah, you read these to me and I'll answer them.
Sorry. Since we're all used to, like, we all started off as one-on-one.
Yes.
And our whole model here is to meet people one-on-one.
Yes.
And then invite them here because we build a relationship on the street. So one big challenge in trying to go out as a group is, turning up on time for Sankirtan and not treating it as an activity of a flexible schedule. I'll turn up at 12, I'll turn up at 11, I'll turn up at 2:30. What happens then is some people are in a position that you're always alone in Sankirtan and never with a group, and the learning is enthusiasm might be curved, but we just think it's all right. Not that it's bad, but how do you kind of get into the habit of turning up on time?
Well, like at the ballpark, they give the first 500 people who come to the stadium, they give them a special gift, like a hat or something like that, baseball cap. You can have, like, cap day or something like that.
Oh.
I've done this for Harinam. I tell people, first of all, I tell them the time is 6:59. I don't say 7 o'clock, because 7 o'clock means 7:30 or 8 o'clock. But I always say that Harinam starts at 6:59 p.m. And then for several times we did, like, the first 5 people who show up for the thing, they'll get a spiritual gift. But it just starts the momentum like that.
Mm-hmm.
I guess it's, you know, it depends on the internal mood of the group. You know, if everyone understands that it's an important activity and that punctuality is part of the mode of, you know, it's the mode of goodness to be there on time, that it's part of the service to be there on time.
Mm-hmm.
Then if they want to come, they'll come on time.
The caps are good.
Yeah, it's kind of fun. You know, have like a picture or something like that, but people make it a competition. And I was surprised the first time I did it, there was a whole group of devotees there waiting. You know, when I first showed up there, they were really excited. And it didn't feel like it was anything, you know, material motivation or anything. It was sort of, there was an excitement to it. So you can do things like that to sort of emphasize the mood.
That's great.
And always say, you know, if it's at 7 o'clock, say 6:59. Try that. It's really interesting how people respond. Say, yeah, the Harinam starts at 6:59. And everyone looks around like, what did she just say, 6:59? Because they're used to, like, 7 o'clock could mean anything. Like, 7, yeah, whatever. You know. 6:59 is very specific.
Okay, we'll do. So, one more. Some questions were already asked. Okay, one more thing is, getting over the hang-up of going to the same location every time.
Yes.
Or going to locations that are seemingly favorable, but getting into the mood of going to different places, whether or not it's going to be less or more books, and is that a good or recommended?
Yeah, I think it's really good because it's a big city and you want to develop a repertoire. At first, you might have a few times when it's not as productive as the place you're used to. But in the long run, the devotees get well-rounded. I was talking about that a little earlier. And that when we started at ISV, devotees really got into Indian stores because they were huge. and they'd set up a table, and they, you know, we had never been there before doing that, so they collected a large amounts of Lakshmi and everything like that. And then I started a quota system that we had to try other venues, and we had a certain quota for going to the other venues and such. And when we did that, devotees got really excited. I mean, a lot of our devotees are Indian, and they started learning how to speak Spanish, and even some of them Mandarin. And we go to these various places, and it makes it more interesting, mm-hmm. stimulating than going to the same place all over. And for the reason of expanding our repertoire. And the other thing is, just from a practical point of view, is spots always change. Over the years I've seen this, we think we got the best spot, mm-hmm. like the airport or a certain street or something like that, and something always messes it up. Mm-hmm. They'll pass an ordinance, the landscape of the street will change. I mean, we have this perfect park where we're going in Palo Alto, and then all of a sudden they just tore up the park and reconfigured it, you know? Mm-hmm. And we were out of it for a long time. And then they put it back in a way that it wasn't as conducive as it was before. We had our spot, and everyone thought, this is our spot. The material world is always changing. So it's good to not rest on one thing and think, we've got it now. We've got one formula. It just works. Mm-hmm. Try to mix it up.
Cool. And one big question in that, I think we talked about different types of strategies, and I guess the question is that, considering that we are a small team, and like infrastructural support is very, very limited. So it's a small team, and also bhakti experience-wise, all of us are really, really young. It's not like there's devotees with 30, 40, 50 years of experience, or even 10, 20 years of experience in the group. So considering all these factors, what is the best strategy for us? Sometimes I consider maybe we should focus on what we're doing and just do it really well. Sometimes I consider we should diversify and learn new things. So if we focus as in, should we, like, we're doing one-on-one sankirtan on the street, mm-hmm. and we're just building that up. It's not like we're experts at it right now. Mm-hmm. Should we just focus on that, considering we're so few? We generally, if we go out, it's three people will turn out, two people, four or five people is on a busy day, five people turn up. So considering this is our situation, is it better to just focus on doing street-to-street sankirtan, street sankirtan, and just nailing that down? Or trying to learn new things, like maybe going to events. Like we tried it last year. It was too much of a yagya to do that. Or going door-to-door and trying to learn that. But then you have to think about how to keep people safe. You don't want to have a girl walking up into a place alone, or with one person. All of these different things come up. So in our situation, what would you recommend is the best approach for us right now?
80-20, called core and explore. So core means you have your core activity of 80%, and then 20% you should put aside to explore other venues, because you'll catch a flyer on one of them and you'll say, oh, this is really cool, or you get a new idea from that. But if you say 100% in one place, then you're not going to get that other experience.
So like we can mark a month of the year. So say most of the time you're in universities doing university preaching, most of the year, and then the summertime keep a month apart for, let's just explore festivals, or let's just explore door to door.
You can do that, yeah. Or another way to do it is if you get a member or two who are adventurous, and you say, okay, you two go out and try door to door and see how it goes. You know, you go explore this or that, or have them research it first, you know, like find out everything there is to know from the other devotees on the internet and everything about door to door, and you become the experts at it, and just try it one day and see how you do, and come back, report to the group, and you can delegate different people who are you know.
If you're concerned about safety, you just always, someone always knows where you are.
Yes.
You know, and you check in at certain times.
Yeah.
You know, that's how, that's pretty cool. You know, that's practical things like that. That's not, it doesn't add too much to
that. Oh, yeah, that's really practical, actually.
When I was working door to door, they always said just maintain visual contact.
Yeah.
It's easy with your partner. If you're in the hallway, you're on opposite ends.
Yeah.
You see what they're doing.
Oh, that sounds like a covert operation.
Yeah, it's
with full contact.
You just work different sides of the hallway.
Before attack.
Yeah.
But I thought that in Georgia book distribution, do you go into their house? Can that, in that case,
that's
you
more
of
an exception, it
home?
Seems.
You don't have to do. I mean, people might invite you in, but you don't have to go in.
Don't go. You never go in alone.
Yeah,
yeah.
Right. You always go with somebody else.
Say like I was at the other end. I would like be knocking, and someone's inviting me. You'd be like, Kathleen, where are you invited in? And then I just go in.
But I wouldn't even recommend the two girls would go in alone.
Yeah, I don't need. I would say you go in pairs to the door.
Mm-hmm.
You go two at a time to doors, and then like that. That's the best way. Yeah.
So the two young girls are at the door, and somebody invites them in. Do they go in together or not?
Well, if they're going in at all, they have, you know, assess the situation, but they would go in together, of course.
Yeah. But they could go in together if assessing the field, it's okay.
Yeah.
And should we, you said maintain contact, always let someone know where you are. Does that mean, like, every, like, what's it, can you give an example of that? Like, how to do that? Like, I'm at apartment, like, 22 or whatever.
No, well, the building. You let someone know the building you're in, you know, where you're going, and then, you know, whatever you decide amongst yourselves feels good amount, a good amount of time to check in, and just a text, right? That doesn't
mm-hmm.
take, you just send a text.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's...
Yeah.
Okay. Exciting. Yeah.
Store to store is fantastic.
Safe for two.
It's good for two.
Safe for two.
Safer, yeah.
Two small questions. One was, how to keep the body healthy? Because the tendency is to neglect it, and then you're totally spaced out on Sankirtan. I didn't sleep last night. I didn't eat this morning. I didn't do this. Like, how to take that seriously?
It's an important part of devotional service, and Prabhupada emphasized it as a practical matter, that the body has to be kept healthy as part of your devotional service, because you need it in order to perform your sadhana. And Prabhupada was meticulous in maintaining his body. Every day he got massaged twice a day. He went for a vigorous walk every single morning. He also was really careful about his diet too. Yeah, very regulated, and he would take, prasadam that was like Ayurvedic kind of balanced and hot. It was always hot, and when he was hungry, and things like that. So, because he said, it's really important to maintain your health. So a few things is, everyone should exercise. Exercise is really important because the body's a machine, and the worst thing for a machine is downtime.
Mm-hmm.
And unhealthy patterns of not moving it. One of the biggest epidemics nowadays are problems that arise from sedentary lifestyle, because people sit too long. And if you sit too long and you don't get up and go for walks, even if you do go for a walk, if you sat too long, it still has a bad effect on your health. So to make sure that, first of all, walking is a really good exercise. Dr. Andrew Weil recommends it. He said it's something that you can maintain even into your elder years. But if you become really religious about your walks every day and make a vigorous walk, that's something. There's other kinds of stretching and yoga that you can do. Another thing but you should have a regimen and do it every day, even before you start your day. It's a good thing to do. And the other thing is drinking a lot of good water. Hydration is a big thing. There's a book called Your Body's Many Cries for Water, and it was written by a... Do you know that one?
No,
she knows
what
the
cry. Cries for.
She's heard the cry.
Oh, really?
Sorry,
it was an Iranian doctor who wrote this whole book about how most people develop chronic illness because of what he calls... he calls chronic dehydration.
Yeah.
And your body needs a certain amount of water in order to process everything, because it's mostly water. And when you deprive it of water, then the different functions of your body, your body starts saving, and the organs and become less and less efficient. Even your lumbar system is based mostly on hydraulics. And your lower back, if it doesn't have enough water, the spongy effect isn't as effective.
I'm suffering from that, actually.
Me too.
So really, one thing, Ayurvedic thing, is in the morning when you wake up is to drink a lot of water. To start with, and warm water is good, or room temperature, not freezing cold. And then throughout the day, to choose water rather than juices and things like that. Because when you drink juice, the pancreas has to get involved. And there's nothing that's the same as water for the system. It purifies and it keeps everything moving. And if you get in the habit of drinking water, you also, your appetite isn't as much. You don't have to drink, you don't have to eat so much. Because thirst, the thirst mechanism, oftentimes you mistake it as hunger. You say, I'm hungry, let me eat something. But actually, you're thirsty.
Mm-hmm.
And if you drink enough water during the day, then your hunger, you don't have to eat as much also, because you're actually hydrating properly.
Yeah.
And your digestion works better. And then also diet, of course, is really important. Refined sugar and things like that are really hard on the system over time. They lead to diabetes and things like that. Watching out for any kind of refined foods is a good idea. Anything with whole grains, or you know, that are closer to like its natural state, it's much better for the body. I mean, these are things. Anyway, those are like basic things. But exercise, diet, and getting enough rest. Not sleeping enough is a cause for all kinds of ailments, also mm-hmm. including heart attacks and things like that. So get your rest. You know, every body needs a certain amount, and if you try to cut way back on it, then you can also have developed problems. Massage is also a good thing. I get a massage once a week. Been doing it for like 30 years.
That's awesome.
At least. And, you know, be good to your body, because if you do, it sends a message to your mind and your brain that, you know, you're valuable, you know. It's like maintaining a $10 million racehorse or something like that. You don't give them junk. You feed them like, you know, the best kind of stuff, and if you and if you do that, you develop a kind of self-esteem, you know, that and you remember, this is a gift given to me by Krishna. It's across over the ocean, so I'm taking care of it. So you got to take care of your health. Yes.
That also ties into what Prabhu was saying about sadhana, because when you take care of your health, you know, getting to rest early at night. Are you all still students?
Yeah.
No, some of you are. So I know that sometimes there's late nights, studying, cramming for exams, things like that, you know. But that shouldn't become the norm. You know, getting rest early enough so that you can get up and whatever your sadhana is, if you're doing some chanting or some reading, you know, to get that done early in the morning, it all ties in to your whole spiritual and physical well-being. So you'll see that, you know, one day rolls into the other depending on, you know, how you take care of yourselves, how you treat yourselves.
So on that note, we have more prasad for everyone.
Okay. Thank you very much.